those who faithfully go, Lord, as we get ready to also go once again towards the street ministry and visitation. God, we pray that you'll encourage us and help us to have a mind to work. And Lord God, for the Wall Builders ministry, we pray, God, you'll bless that this coming Friday. Help us, Lord God, to be ready and organized. And God, I pray that you'll prepare us, Lord, for what lies ahead. God, you know who's coming. You know what they need. And Lord, we put it in your hand and ask you, Father, to arrange us, God, in a way that we can help them. Lord, I pray that you'll strengthen our hands to help the people in this community, to help their families. Lord God, to encourage and help other churches. And I pray, God, that you'll bless, Lord God. Help us to be successful in your will. God, we thank you, Lord, for our country. We thank you, Lord God, for the freedoms that we enjoy, for your mercy upon us. We pray, Lord God, you'll continue to be merciful to the United States of America. And Lord God, we pray that for those that are all in authority, God, that you'll arrange things that our freedoms and liberties will be protected, that we may lead that peaceable and quiet life in all godliness, which is according to your will. And Lord God, we pray that your will be done in this fashion. God, we'd like to see it remain that way until the calling out of the church. God, we pray that you'll work things out to where it can happen that way, Lord God. Lord, please, we ask you to just prevent and hinder all wickedness and Lord, the spirit of the age. And Lord, stand against what's wrong and use us, Lord God, as you would see fit. Lord God, we pray for the nation of Israel, for the peace of Jerusalem, realizing, God, that in praying that, we're looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's our hope, Lord. That's what we're waiting for. Until then, Lord God, we pray that you'll fill us up and give us what we need in the way of strength that we can finish strong, Lord, and be still in the running, still going when Jesus comes again, that we'll have faith, that we'll be faithful. And Lord God, I pray that you'll bless the missionaries. Call more missionaries to the field, Lord. Call them out of this church. And Father, bless those that have been here and are now on the field. Lord, we pray for Andy and his family, and we pray, Lord God, for Alan and his family. Ask you to meet those two men's needs and their family and protect them, Lord, provide for them. Lord God, also, Lord, use them according to their desire, Lord, to serve you and to bear fruit. God, I pray you'll stir in them that fire of doing the work and have a zeal, God, that's just unsurpassed. And Lord, I pray that they'll be overflowing vessels for your glory. And God, I thank you again for our Sunday school teachers here. I ask you to help them, Lord. Use them this morning. Bless those they teach, God, to have ears to hear and a heart to receive. And God, we just pray you'll prepare us, Lord, for the preaching part of the meeting. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning. All right, let's instead of going to Ephesians 6 this morning, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 to get started. Hey, Alex. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we are studying the book of Ephesians, of course, and we've been there for a while, covering truths lately that pertain to marriage and pertain to the home for several weeks now. Now we're looking at truths that speak to the parental relationships that we have in the home. Speaking of parenting, and as we closed out last week, we spent the last few moments of the Sunday school hour considering the list that I put together biblically on what I believe is required for a good parent. And one of the things that I spoke on was being willing and diligent to teach the scriptures to your children. That means simply teach your children the Bible and be diligent about it, and that is to be associated with being a good parent. Don't allow this book, the Bible, to become confined to these walls right here, where it's only acceptable to be brought out in a religious setting there. We need to show our children that it can be applied to every situation and everyone in particular, that the book has authority on us all, and it has the final authority on us in private and in public. And the text for that is a great text on parenting, Deuteronomy chapter 6, where I've had you to turn. Here we have these words, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. It says this. It says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Now, obviously, there God's telling his people, of course, in the Old Testament there, he's dealing with Israel, the earthly people, what he expects from them as far as preparing the next generation. And he's speaking there to them about parenting and teaching their children. And you can see there, every parent, as far as the Lord's concerned, is to be a teacher. And it doesn't matter if you're no good at math or English, that's okay, because the context here of what God wants us to teach to our children is his words. God wants us to teach his words to our children. As mothers and father, he wants us to teach our children the word of God, the Bible. Now, here in verse 6, another thing that's mentioned as far as good parenting, and that is this. Notice he says, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. They shall be in your heart." Now, in other words, you can't teach what you don't know. So if God holds us accountable to give our kids the Word of God, he expects us to be in the words of God so that we'll have them in our hearts. And that's obvious there. We all want our children to know the Lord. We all want them to know the Word. We want them to love the Lord. We want them to be spiritual. I mean, any Bible believer sitting here listening to my voice, that's what you want for your children. You want them to make wise decisions. You want them to be spiritual. You know, a lot of that's going to depend on us, because we begat after our own kind, largely speaking. I mean, generally speaking. And as parents, we affect our children. And our kids, they're watching us. They're watching us, and they're paying attention to how we feel about the book. They know whether or not we love the Bible, whether or not we could care less if we ever pick up that book and read it. The Bible, and here's the thing with our kids we got to understand. Here's the situation they're in. I mean, I'm in my mid-40s. I'm 44. And things have changed so much in my lifetime. And I look, and I've got young boys that are coming up. I've got teenagers that are coming up now. And I look at them, and I see how things have changed a lot since I was a child, since I was young. And I think about what they need. They need the Bible. They need the Word of God. And I think about what is against that. What's against them getting that? And you think about this, the Bible. Think about what it is. Think about how often, and I hope you have devotions every day. I hope that you have a time of every day that you spend time with the Word of God. I hope that's true about you. And you know, if it is, you know this is the fact. The Bible's not, it's not for entertainment. I mean, face it, there's a whole lot of the Bible's just not any fun. And because it's not written to be fun. It's not a gaming system. It's not a Nintendo. It's not a PlayStation. It's not an Xbox there. It's not written for entertainment. And some of the Bible, whenever we're reading it, it's pretty dry. Some of it's history. You know, I have an interest in some history, not all history. And some of the Bible is history. Some of it's for learning. Think about it. Now, you're a young boy. You're a teenage boy. And a lot of this book is about history. A lot of this book is about learning. Some of it's for rebuke. Some of it's for instruction. It can be a real downer to a young boy or girl, who basically, folks, think about it now. The whole world caters to the young generation and tries to give them what? Tries to give them what they want. It appeals to their lust. It appeals to their desires there. Now, the world always had that mindset, even when you and I were young. But it didn't have the capabilities like it has today. It didn't have the ability to really give a child what they want 24 hours a day, like what kids are faced with today. And so you think about here in this book there, it's a book of books. You know, it's rare when you see a child that has a desire to read, period. And here's a book of books, 66 books, going to tell you how to live. Now think about a teenage boy or a teenage girl. Kid by nature, they don't want to read, usually. And they certainly by nature, they don't want anyone telling them how to live, what to do. And yet that's exactly what the Bible is. And today, here's these wild comics and cartoons and games. And, you know, cartoons when I was a kid was a couple hours on Saturday. And you couldn't wait. Or I was a nerd, I guess. I couldn't wait. I mean, it was Saturday morning. Boy, the next day, early in the morning, you got up, you watched cartoons. That was an exciting time. Now it's, you know, you got 3 or 4 channels out there, I suspect, that they're just, that's what it is. It's for kids. 24 hours a day, it's cartoons all the time there. And a lot of the cartoons have immoral lessons that they're trying to teach the children. They're trying to promote immoral principles behind them there. And you have these movies and special graphics and special effects. I mean, really, like you wouldn't believe there. And it's not just one game. It's hundreds of games that they have to choose for as far as their gaming system. And they can't, you know, just if they don't have what they want today, they have the capabilities of going online and searching the internet there, and iPhones and smartphones and all that, you know, all that stuff there, that technology, it'll do just about anything they want. And they've got access to it all day long there, and it's really amazing stuff when you think about it in terms of the world, in terms of the flesh. I mean, as far as being a kid, I mean, in the flesh goes, it's a wonderful time to be a kid. And it's a wonderful time to stay a kid. And we're seeing that. The kids are, as I said before, they're getting older and older. They just stay children. They stay that mindset of just having fun all the time there. And it's about having fun. And absolutely, there's a lot about life that has nothing to do with having fun at all. And so they grow up, and largely they're irresponsible. They're like, this is a drag, this is a downer, this is no fun, you know. And here's a book, and this book is about God. It's about the holiness of God. It's about nations. As I said, there's much of it that deals with history, human nature, wars, sin and such. And that young boy, that young girl there, being born with sin in them, naturally, they're not going to have a pull towards the Bible. They're not going to be interested in the Word of God. By nature, they're not. And that's why they need a parent who's going to expose them to the Word of God. They need for you and I, listen, our sons and daughters need for you and I to love our Bibles and to have the Word of God in our heart. They need the example that the Bible is more important and that it ranks above all the other frivolous silliness and fun things that life provides. That more important that we spend time in the book every day. They need that example. And so good parenting requires someone who will teach the scriptures diligently to their sons and daughters. You don't have to know math. You don't have to know English. I'm not even talking about homeschooling and things like that. I'm talking about you teaching your children the Word of God. That's required in being a good parent. And then that also, because that's the case, they need God's Word in their heart. Then the parent needs God's Word in their heart as well. The mother and father needs the Word of God in their heart. You can't teach what you don't know. And then also in this context of Deuteronomy chapter 6, as this leads to the other truth, and that is a wholehearted love for the Lord. And notice verse ahead of verse 6, verse 5, it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Now children are watching us, as I said, they're watching us. And they're sponges. And they're at the most impressionable time of their life. They're in the oven, if you will. They're about to come out. They're about to be produced. Whatever got cooked is what you're going to have. And so you need to make sure it's got the right ingredients there and the right amount of the right ingredients before you have the final product. And that's what we're given the opportunity to do in the raising of our children. God has entrusted us with that. And so it's not by chance here that the Lord has said to you and I, we need to love the Lord. We need to love God with all our heart and with all our mind and with all our soul, or with all our might rather. And if you love the Lord, you see your child's watching you. And I know there's some parents sitting right here that service between you and God, it is not just a Sunday thing. I mean, I know there's some folks sitting right here that their sacrifice of time, their sacrifice of possessions, you give to God. You'll go out of your way to get the gospel out. There's your sons and daughters are watching that. And see, listen, if you love the Lord there, obeying Him, your sons and daughters watching, obeying the Lord makes sense. Why? Because they can see you love Him. And so you're obeying Him. You're honoring Him. And in your honor of Him, that just makes sense. You're serving Him. That makes sense. You're talking about Him to others. In other words, you're witnessing to others about being saved. That makes sense. You're giving to Him. See, they said, we want this. You said, well, we're going to give this to a missionary. We're going to give this to this offering at the church. And that makes sense to them because you love them. You pray. You speak to God there about others, and you speak to God about His praise, and you confess your sins and those things. That makes sense. Fearing Him makes sense. Reading His words makes sense. That is, if it's perceived you love Him. But if your child doesn't perceive that you love Him, It doesn't make any sense. In other words, even the littlest things. I mean, things like, I mean, church attendance is important. Don't get me wrong. But a lot of folks think that we call this a service sometimes, and we're trying to serve others in this, and so it's proper, but there's more to serving God than just going to church. And so when I say, you know, some of the smallest things like going to church, I'm talking about this. Even the smallest things like church attendance, we're not talking about witnessing and giving and praying and giving of yourself and those things. We're talking about going to church. Even the smallest going to church doesn't make sense to a child if you don't love him. If that son or daughter doesn't perceive that you love the Lord, they'll say, why do we got to go to church? Why do we got to go to church every time the door's open? Why do we got to go to church on a revival night? Why can't we just stay home? You see, they're not going to understand those things if they don't perceive that you love him. So to me, being a good parent requires loving the Lord with your heart, and that's going to lead to the Word being in your heart. And that's going to lead to you having the ability to teach your children diligently the Word of God as you should. Now, another point that was made in regards to being a good parent is a good parent will correct their child. I want you to look over there at Proverbs, please. Get to Proverbs chapter 19. And this is much of what the book of Proverbs is. We talk about it's the wisdom of God, and it is. And much of it is applicable to you and I as children of God. And that's true, absolutely. But when you get down to the historical application and God moving his man to say the things that he said, here is the wisest man that ever lived. And what is he doing? Much of the book of Proverbs, he's talking to his son. It's a father and son chat. And he's giving him teachings. And he's sitting there instructing him on how to be a man. And that's what the book of Proverbs is. And here in Proverbs 19:18, he's given some instruction to those of us that we have our own children. And basically in history, he's teaching his son how to raise his child. And in Proverbs 19:18, he says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Now, what he shows us then is this. As I said, there's a closing window. There's a closing window. There's a closing opportunity. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Don't let your soul spare for his crying. And of course, the Bible's a practical book. And there's going to be some things that get in the way of us performing this duty that we have as parents. One of them is going to be we're too weak. Our kids are stronger than us. They can handle it. You know, they can cry loud enough that they get their way, and we don't want to make them unhappy. And, you know, and that's just the way it goes. And he says, don't let that bother you. That kid will manipulate you. Amen. The child will manipulate you by their own emotions and the way they react to things. They'll manipulate you. And the Lord says, hey, you got to be tougher than your kid. Amen. I mean, we're not talking about being the enemy of your child, being the adversary of your child. We're talking about being the advocate of your child, being in that child's corner. And that requires being tougher than that kid. You got to be able to correct them. You need to chasten them while there's hope, because that window closes there as it closes and it gets smaller and smaller. Eventually, you can't correct them anymore. As I said, they're out of the oven. You got what you've got. Look back at chapter 13. Chapter 13, look at verse 24 once you get there. Chapter 13, verse 24. And I believe this is where we closed. Chapter 13, verse 24. It says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now again, that sparing his rod, hating his son there, you may think that that's exactly not what the case is. You know, I do not hate my son. I do not hate my child. I love them so much that I can't bring myself to spank them. I can't bring myself to correct them and chasten them. And you may think that's the case, but the Lord's showing right here that, as I said, they're hating your child. There does not reflect the way you feel about them. Because a lot of times that's about as deep as folks are in the Bible. But it deals with the care that you have. And to hate something is to disregard it, to ignore it. And if you spare your rod, you are disregarding your child. Why? Because your child needs that kind of care. Your child needs that kind of watching there. You need to be on your feet here and on your toes there. And I need to be, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And betimes, that means early. Again, correct them while they're young. And now, to some parents, that may be the very time when they have the hardest time correcting them, because they're young, you know, they seem to be so innocent there, and they're cute and they're funny and they're just learning, and they get out, you know, of sorts, and they do wrong. And a lot of parents just laugh when their kids are young and they do wrong. And I'm old enough now that I've seen that. I'm old enough to where, and I'm not talking about any of the parents I'm sitting here with this morning and looking at. I'm not talking about any of you, but I've seen parents laugh at their kids throwing fits. I've seen parents laugh at their kids talking back to them, getting smart with them. I've seen parents that even laugh when their kids are cursing, repeating curse words that they've heard, that you would be surprised that they even knew what those words were. I've seen that, and I've seen some of those kids grow up now. I mean, like I said, I'm old enough to have seen them grow up. Some of them are in their 20s, some of them even in their 30s now. And guess what? Mom and Dad's not laughing anymore. What was funny when they were just children there is no longer funny. That attitude that was funny at one time is no longer funny anymore there. And good parenting requires correcting your sons and daughters and doing it early. Getting them while they're young there when there's hope. Also, good parenting requires a good example. And you can go to chapter 4 there, chapter 4 of Proverbs. And this is the proof text, chapter 4. Good parenting requires a good example. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10, Solomon talking to Rehoboam in history. And he says this. He says, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom." And notice his next words. "I have led thee in right paths." Now, good parent, that's what's required there, is leading them in regards to righteousness, leading them in regards to obeying God and honoring God, a good example and faithfulness. I mean, not, you know, in and out, quitting and going forward and that kind of thing. A good example in priorities, a good example in honesty and integrity and humility and grace and charity. Solomon told his son this. He said, "I have led thee in right paths." Good parenting isn't just telling our sons and daughters what they need to do. It's leading them in the ways that they should go. It's being a good example in front of them. That's required. Then also, good parenting requires providing for the child's physical needs. And that's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. You don't have to turn there. Please stay in the book of Proverbs. But parents have to care for their children. And specifically there, that scripture is talking to the fathers. And it's largely on their shoulders there to provide for their children there. And that's the way it should be done. And matter of fact, it's a grave instruction that's given in the New Testament. Because it says this, it says, if any provide not for his own, and specifically for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. And we might roll our eyes and say, what a bum. You know, he's lazy. No good, he's lazy. God says, listen, it's worse than he's not doing any good. It's worse than him just failing to do what's right. He's actually accomplishing great evil. He's worse than an infidel. He's denied the faith. Because as I was talking about that example there, children need to see, you know, a good example as far as work ethic is concerned and providing for the family. What happens is a child certainly can't provide for themselves at certain ages. They can't do for themselves. And as they get older and they still have needs, what happens is they get into a mindset of begging. They get into a mindset of taking, deceiving others to get what they want, tricking people to get what they want. They get into a mindset of even stealing. And you can produce those traits in your children by not providing the right example in front of them as far as providing for them and working for them and being a good example in that regard. Now, good parenting also requires training a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's the text that we were looking at. That's Ephesians 6:4. And that got us started talking about all this. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that's not just dealing with the material that we're giving them. As I was talking about earlier there, talking about the words of God. God expecting us as parents to give our children the words of God there, but bringing them up in the nurture of the Lord. The nurture and admonition of the Lord there, that speaks in the manner in which we teach our children, speaking of caring for them as the Lord cares for us. Now, come on, I mean, you know this as a parent, as a father, a mother, sitting here this morning, you know that outside of the Bible, I believe this is generally the case, we learn more about our relationship with God in regards to our own relationship with our children. I mean, outside of the Bible, I've learned more about me and God by having sons and daughters than I have any other thing. And you get in there and you start raising children and you say, why are they doing that? Why don't they just do it the way I told them? And I don't know about you, but the first thing that comes to my head is, yeah, okay, I understand. I know a little bit about why they're doing it the way they're doing it, why they're not doing it the way I told them to do it, you know. And you start to understand, you know, that God, He's your Father. God's your Father. I think you would agree with me, He's a good Father. He's a good Father. And if we're going to be good fathers, we need to bring our children up in the nurture of the Lord. The nurture and the admonition of the Lord there. And here's the way God does it. You know, God, He gives grace when grace is needed. He gives mercy when mercy is what's called for. He gives chastening and correction when that's what's called for. And we could just go right down the line there, speaking of godliness, being like God, godly parenting. That's the way we're to do it. And of course, you know, being holy as parents, that requires being whole, being balanced, not all one way as opposed to the other. I mean, children, you know what they're going to need. They're going to need some sternness, but at the same time, they're going to need some compassion and understanding. They're going to need some gravity, some seriousness. Also, they're going to need some humor. They're going to need some authority, and at the same time, they're going to need some encouragement. That's just being holy. That's just being balanced there with our kids there. And that's the way the Lord does it for us. He gives us what we need when we need it. He's not a pushover, amen? But He's not so hard that we can't deal with Him. And that the fear of God is one thing. Being afraid of God, that's something else. That's a counterfeit. And there are some folks that are afraid of God. They won't have anything to do with Him. They won't trust Him. Because they're afraid of God, you know, they're not going to get they're not going to get out on the limb, stick their neck out, because they don't trust Him. They're afraid. The fear of God properly will motivate you. If the Lord leads you to get out on a limb, you'll get out on a limb because you fear the Lord. You'll stick your neck out for the Lord because you fear the Lord. So you got to watch that there. We want the children to respect our authority in the way of even fearing doing wrong. But we don't want to be so hard they can't deal with us. And we can't deal with them because they won't be honest with us. Because we don't understand. We're ruthless. We're too stern. We need to bring them up in that nurture and admonition of the Lord there. And in other words, He shows us there that if we don't, the opposite of that, what it brings about is the wrath of the child. They get fed up. Their spirit gets wounded. They're tired of us. And the New Testament says, don't do that. Don't do that. Now, we don't want our children to go the wrong way, and there are woes. There are woes to raising wayward children. And I want to be careful here and circumspect, because I know what the devil does. I mean, there's times there I've had to preach on marriage in the home and realize that I'm afflicting some faithful people. And I don't want to do that. There's some folks there that things are the way they are, and they're in a bad situation, and their heart is breaking because of the situation they're in. And it's not their fault that they're the victim of a marriage that went bad. And you get to talking about what needs to happen to have a happy home, and you may help somebody there that's got a good home that's put together, and the devil used that to torment somebody else that their home fell apart. And so I want to be circumspect. I want to be circumspect in this same regard there, talking about raising children there, because I realize there's folks listening by the radio. And their heart breaks every day because of the children and what's happening in their life there. And the devil comes along there and he tries to even use what he can as far as the truth goes to wound them and hurt them and discourage them there. And I don't want to do that. I certainly don't want to be used of the devil in that regard. I mean, it's a fact, folks, that good men can raise some bad sons. And there's some good sons that have come from some bad men. And we have examples of that in the Bible. I mean, think about Samuel. You'd be hard-pressed to find a better character than the prophet and judge Samuel in the Bible, 1 and 2 Samuel. And this man's a great man. He's a great man of faith. And the Bible tells us he had those two boys, Joel and Abijah, and they weren't very good at all. He had two worthless sons. And as a matter of fact, it was those sons that caused the nation of Israel to say, okay, we need a king. You're getting old, and we're going to get stuck with your boys, and we don't want these guys. We don't want them. We need a king. And that added weight to them making the wrong decision because of the boys that Samuel had. And we also see it in the case of Abimelech. He's the son of Gideon. Gideon's in the Heroes Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And Abimelech's one of the more wicked men in the Bible. He wiped out his whole family. Amnon, Absalom, Adonijah. These are all ruthless characters with weak characters. And they come from David, who's the most spiritual man in the Old Testament. And he has those boys. Joram's the son of Jehoshaphat. Ahaz is the son of Jotham. Manasseh, wicked king. He's the son of Hezekiah, who's a great king. I mean, at one time, he's the standard there. Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah. These are the sons of Josiah, who's a great king and a standard of being a great king. So you get to thinking about, how can a worthless son come from such a good father? Well, sometimes a godly father doesn't take the time to train up the child. That happens. It might have happened. I think if we look at it, it might have happened in the case of David. It might have happened in the case of Samuel. That might have been the situation with Eli. These men are busy for God. And, you know, I mean, with their children, you just really don't get a situation there where you get any insight as to how they were in raising their children. That might have been the situation there. But sometimes it might be that there's an ungodly influence that snuffs out the influence of the father. I believe that happened with Isaac and Esau. I mean, he has Jacob. Jacob's heart, he wants the blessings of God. He just don't know how to go about getting them. But Esau, he doesn't even care about the blessings of God. These are two boys that belong to the same father. One of them has one desire and the other one has the other desire. They're twin boys and they don't even have the same desires. They don't have the same goals in life. One wants the blessing of God. He just has to learn the hard way about how to go and get it. The other one there, he just wants the right here, right now, fun. He's an outdoorsman. All he cares about is games. That's Esau, a profane person, the Bible says. Profane, he's fleshly. He just cares about the right here and the right now. And he had Isaac, one of the patriarchs there, for a father. And sometimes the son simply refuses or ignores the godly influence of his father and goes his own way. That happens. That happens. That kid has his own will. He has his own choices. Now you say, well, now, brother, listen, if we'll just do everything right, just the way the Bible says, and dot every I and cross every T, every kid will turn out the way it's supposed to. Well, you go ahead and think that. But you know, I know of a godly father, very godly, and he has some very rebellious children. And it is God the Father. God the Father has some very rebellious children, amen. Isaiah chapter 1, it says this, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken." And listen to what he says. "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." God is amazed at this. He says, this is newsworthy, and he broadcast it to the heavens and the earth. He says, "The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." He's looking at that situation. He's looking at his children. He's saying, you know what? They're not doing right. Now, as I said earlier, God's a good father. But some of his children, you wouldn't know it. You wouldn't know it by some of us kids, amen? By some of us children, the way we act sometimes. And so it's absolutely possible that you can have that situation that takes place. Now, you have also numerous Bible examples, as I mentioned there, where good kids came from bad fathers. Now, notably, they're exceptions, but it does happen. It does happen. I mean, you get to looking at the situation there with Hezekiah, and you think about who Josiah's father was, and some of these guys there that, you know, you could just go on and on. They were good men. I'm Abraham, the father of faith. His dad was Terah. Terah was an idolater. He worshipped false gods. And you think, how does somebody that's just, you know, kind of worthless as far as God's concerned there, as far as their actions towards God, how do they end up having a child that's not? Well, sometimes, you know, that child looks at the father's sin and their father is a good, bad example. And they see the mess that their father's sin has made of their life. And they think to themselves, I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to be like that. Now, I love my dad, I love my father, but I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to go that way. You see that happening there. You know, maybe a man like Abraham sees the emptiness of idolatry. And then one day God calls, the real God. And he doesn't give 2 seconds to the idols that his father's worshiping. He's following the real God. He's going to worship the real God because he realizes, hey, all this is for naught. This is vain. It means nothing. Sometimes it's a good, bad example that causes a good kid to come from a bad home. Sometimes, you know, they see the effects of the father's sin around them. I mean, think about Jonathan. I don't know how you feel about Jonathan, but he's high in my book. Jonathan, as far as I'm concerned, he's a great man. I love him. And Jonathan, you think about, he's the son of Saul. You know what he watches with Saul? And now he's true to the end. He dies on the battlefield with his dad. They're not separated at death. But you know what he's seen? He's seen this guy dishonor himself, dismantle the kingdom, tear everything up, chasing after people that really he should have been loyal to. They were his most faithful, loyal subjects there with David. Jonathan knew that Saul had nothing to worry about with David, and yet here's Saul out chasing him and going after him, and Jonathan just looks at that thing, and you know he's dishonored by the way his dad's acting, and looking at that situation, it had to be an embarrassment to him. And so Jonathan, he doesn't act that way. He doesn't act that way. He sees the effect of Saul's sin, what it has not only on him, but on everything around him. And Jonathan goes a different course there. And sometimes, you know, you have a good kid come out of a bad home because there are other influences that even outweigh the influence of his parents. You think about Jehoiada and Joash. There are other examples in the Bible where you've got that. In the case of Hezekiah, you know, how did this good man come from such a bad dad? How'd that happen? Ahaz is an idolater there, sacrificing to gods. There's Hezekiah. He's a great king that fears God. What happened? Well, you see some insight in the Bible over there in Isaiah chapter 26 there, or rather Jeremiah chapter 26. There's a street preacher named Micah. And Hezekiah goes out there and listens to him one day. Think about that. Here's the royal king out there, and everybody rolling their eyes at this preacher named Micah. And you know how they would have reacted, just like they react today. And people, he's the offscouring of all things. And, oh, there's a better way to do this. And there's a time and place for everything. And this guy's doing more harm than good. And there's Hezekiah listening to every word he's saying. And he gets right with God. His life changes. I mean, you never know. That's what the word says. Go in the highways and hedges. Compel them. He says, cast that bread out there. You don't know what the Spirit of God's going to do with it. You never know. Put it out there. And there'll be folks, you know, that'll pull away from it. There'll be folks that'll get right that heard it. Hezekiah did. That's what happens. That was the change in his life. In every case, though, where you had a kid that did right when his parents didn't, they had their own relationship with God. And in every case when you had a godly father and mother that did right and the child didn't do right, they didn't. They didn't have their own relationship with God there. And so there are exceptions, and the Bible notes such. As I said, God's a good father, but face it, there's a lot of his children that they don't do right. They don't do right. They don't represent their father right at all. Now, what happens? What are the woes of raising wayward children? Well, we're in Proverbs. Go to chapter 29. Chapter 29, verse 15. There's no getting around this. Chapter 29, verse 15. He says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now here's a woe of a wayward son or daughter. It's parental shame. It's parental shame. There's no getting around it. Like I say, I don't want to be used of the devil to pile on someone that's having heartaches listening by the radio this morning. I don't want to be used of the devil towards that regard. But at the same time, we just need to realize there are consequences. And if you leave a child to himself, he brings his mother to shame. He embarrasses his mother. Chapter 19. Look at chapter 19 and verse 26. Chapter 19, verse 26. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. So there's reproach and there's shame about a wayward son or daughter. That's what happens. Also, they have this disobedient, unsubmissive mind. In other words, they're what we say incorrigible. Not only have they not been corrected, but as they get older, they can develop an attitude where they can't be corrected. And that's a dangerous situation for them. Look over there, if you would, at chapter 13. Like I said, that we call that incorrigible. Chapter 13, look at verse 1. He says, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." A wise son heareth his father's instruction. Instruction has to deal with chastening. It has to deal with discipline. It has to deal with, you know, instructions. I mean, just giving them the guidelines to follow in life. And a wise son will listen. He's got a moldable attitude. He's impressionable when it comes to the parental authority in his life or her life. And a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. You can't tell him anything. Look at chapter 15. Chapter 15, look at verse 20. A proverb set side by side here. Chapter 15, verse 20. "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother." Despiseth. He disregards her. He doesn't care what she wants. He doesn't care what she thinks. He doesn't care what she says. He despiseth his mother. "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother." All right, look at chapter 17. Chapter 17, what comes from raising wayward children? Sorrow does. Bitterness. It's hard. It's hard. I mean, you take parenting, you don't love anything on this earth more than you love your own kids. And you get one of them out there that's going wrong, it will pierce your soul. Chapter 17, verse 25. Chapter 17, verse 25. "A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him." That can be a hard thing. Look at chapter 19. Chapter 19, look at verse 13. Chapter 19, verse 13. "A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping." The first part of that proverb there, "A foolish son is the calamity of his father." The calamity, it's like his world is a house of cards and it's all coming down. Because of a foolish son, the calamity of his father creates panic. Look at chapter 29. Chapter 29. Financially, there's a loss there because of the way they have priorities. They got it all messed up. Chapter 29, verse 3. "Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance." You see there's a financial loss there. Just cost. It just cost. Look at chapter 22. Chapter 22. They live a foolish life. Chapter 22, verse 15. Chapter 22, verse 15. "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." And if as parents then we don't provide any correction or any chastening there, and there's different ways that God applies the rod in our life as far as correction is concerned. Sometimes it's a good talking to. And sometimes, you know, I mean, he'll put you on the bench. He will. Tell you to shut up a while. Set you down. That happens. And then there's times there where you know you're in the woodshed. You're being whipped. You're being chastened for something you did in your life or something you failed to do in your life. And you know the Lord will do that. And the Bible says here, as far as our parenting, foolishness is bound. It's bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And if the rod of correction isn't applied, you raise a fool. That's what happens. That's the consequences of not applying the rod of correction. They're foolish. Why? Because it's bound in the heart of a child. Whose child? Yours. Mine. Amen. In me, when I was young. In you, when you were young. Folks, that foolishness is there. And it takes the rod of correction to get it out. Now, look over at chapter 23. Chapter 23. And we want to be evangelical. We want to be soul winning. Amen. We want to win people to Christ. Well, believe it or not, chastening our children is evangelical. it does lend weight to seeing them saved. A child that doesn't understand the consequences of doing wrong may not understand the principle of damnation, of being under the condemnation of God, being separated from God. It says there in Proverbs 23, verse 12, apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. All right, so this is evangelical. You're leading them to Jesus by cutting a switch. Amen. We're going to have a little soul-winning session, son. Go cut a switch. And it helps them, amen. It helps them to understand. There's a penalty to being on the wrong side of things. And one of these days, listen, it's like musical chairs. The music's going to stop. They need to be on the right side of things. They need seed planted. That says, I need to be on the right side of things. And they'll get that early. When you're cooking them in that oven, amen, and you're producing that child, that son, that daughter, they'll get that early as they're coming up. You want to make sure they understand the principles of correction. And they understand that you know, God's serious. He's serious about these things. It's not all gray. It's not all, you know, there are no absolutes. What's wrong to you may not be wrong to this generation. All that stuff that's watered down, it's gray and all that. Listen, there are absolutes. There are some things that God says it's sin. And we need to teach our children about right and wrong. And they need to understand there's consequences to doing wrong. All right, we'll stop right there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for these that have been here this morning and those who've listened by the radio. And thank you for the word of God and for the practical instruction we get. Lord, thank you for giving us children. And we want to see them grow up right. And Lord God, we pray that you'll help. You'll help us, Lord God, to do what we can. And then, Lord God, be faithful to do what we can't. Help us in our hearts, Lord God, to be faithful to this, to realize this is a trust that you've given to us. Lord, it's a blessing not only to have sons and daughters, but it's a responsibility to raise them. And Lord, we need to be faithful to do it as you've told us to do it in your word and to be diligent about it. Thank you, Lord God, again, for the good attention that's given the word this morning. And I pray, God, that the seeds found good ground and you'll help families as a result. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's have a little time of fellowship here this morning.